You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
In my role in the last few years of serving specifically in youth ministry, it's been common for me to work with young people who struggle with the temptation to party life. And it's easy for maybe those who are older in the room to think it's a uniquely young person struggle, and in some ways that's true. The Friday night parties where everyone's going to be there, a fraternity or a sorority party, to give in to the peer pressures and desperately try to get other people to like you. But there are mature versions of this same thing. To live it up, to be where the party is, to be somebody in the eyes of others. But here's what always happens to all of those parties. They always end. You wake up the next morning, and life just keeps moving. And all you can do is wait until the next one comes. It never satisfies. Now, I hope all of you guys had a good Christmas this week, but if God is not at the center of our Christmas, then there's a reality where Christmas, like all of our other parties, can become God. And you can be on the other side of it and wonder, was that it? And all you can do is wait until next year for it to come again. It doesn't satisfy. No matter how good your Christmas party was, and no matter how good any party will be in the future, it will never give you ultimate satisfaction. The text that we're going to look at today is an invitation to a different kind of party. A party of parties, you could say. And one that will not leave you thirsty or unsatisfied. In fact, it's a party. When you come, it will never end. If you're here this morning looking for ultimate satisfaction, if you keep turning to different pleasures in life and they keep coming up short, if you feel lost in your life and you're chasing after all these things that keep coming up short, this is a passage for you. So if you're not there already, I would invite you to turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And right here at the beginning of the chapter, we see the invitation to this satisfying party. Verse 1 says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now we're going to pause right there. Notice first who's being invited to this party. If you look at the verse, it addresses those who are thirsty, and then right after that it talks to those who have no money. So the poor and the thirsty. And what are they being told to do? He says, come to the waters, buy and eat. And this is no cafeteria line for slop and a dirty cup of water. He says to come buy wine and milk. And some of you can't believe right now that God would invite you to a party that has wine. But here it is. Wine and milk in this culture were signs of abundance. This is a really nice party. This is not leftovers. This is the best party and the best food. Are you here today longing for something more in your life? Do you feel this existential thirst in your soul that you feel and you know yourself and you know that you're spiritually bankrupt? God is inviting you to be satisfied, to come satisfy yourself in his waters, in his food, in his wine and milk at no cost to you. This is not a potluck. He doesn't require anything from you besides just for you to show up to his party. Look at verse 2. He asks a question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We're just going to pause right there again for a second. In other words, why do you spend so much of your time and your energy and your resources on things that are never going to ultimately satisfy you? Now, some of you hear that and it immediately resonates. Like, there are things that come to mind right away in your life that you're letting eat up all the space in your heart and in your mind, and you know what those things are. But this is also a challenge to those of us here who maybe feel spiritually apathetic or lethargic. You know, we pay our spiritual dues, so to speak. Right? You call yourself a Christian. You work hard. You play nice at work. You even show up to church on a Sunday where most people are sleeping in. And you want God to stay in his nice, tidy, religious box that you've made for him in your life. You're busy enough as it is. You know, you have goals. There are things that you're trying to accomplish. You're doing your best. What else could God ask for? Well, the question God has from you from his word this morning is, why are you giving your life for things that are never going to actually satisfy you? And those things can be a lot of different things, right? It doesn't even need to be inherently sinful things like different substances or sexual pleasure or parties on the weekend. Sometimes the things that we give ourselves to are a bit more sophisticated or at least neutral enough not to have people raise their eyebrows at us. Things like money, your career, a better house, your retirement, traveling, vacationing more, or having picturesque relationships with your kids who are succeeding at everything they do. It's like sprinting on this treadmill where you work so hard, but when you get off, you're exhausted, but you're in the exactly same spot that you started in. You could be pouring out your life for something as noble as your family or your spouse. But if you're trying to find your satisfaction, your happiness, your joy in that thing, it will be like trying to quench your thirst by drinking sand. That's what sin is always like. It always promises more than it can deliver, and it always takes more than you are willing to give it. It's like an oasis in the desert. You can drag yourself across this long promise distance and never truly arriving. And what better time than the end of the year, the last Sunday of the year, to evaluate what is it that you've been giving your life to? God invites us this morning to stop eating sand, to stop drawing from empty wells, but to find real water. The end of verse 2 bleeds into verse 3, where he says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." I want to note right here that the way to life is by listening to God's word. The way to life is by listening to God's word. Notice, right? He says, listen to me. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. To be able to eat and delight yourself in this rich feast, this party, this food that God is inviting you to, if you want to come to God that your soul may have life, then what he's saying is, listen to me. Hear my voice. God's word is life. Now, I don't know what your relationship is like with the Bible. Maybe it's like most people's relationship that they have with their car manual. You know, it's in the glove compartment because it came with the car. And it's there if you need it, but it's not really the kind of thing that someone really reads for fun. If that's you, you're not alone. There are lots of people, lots of Christians who struggle with the Bible. And actually, we're going to pick it up. We're going to end Isaiah 55 looking at God's word in the Bible and how to interact with it next week. But here's what I want you to see today. The life that God invites you to comes from God's word. We do see God in nature, in creation, in music, in relationships, in life, but it is inescapable that if we're going to have the satisfying and joyful life that God intends, it must include a deep love and saturation with God's word. There's no other way. And if we do that, the end of verse 3 tells us, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Okay, what's happening here? God is inviting us into this covenantal relationship that he has with David. Maybe some of you guys remember this guy named King David in the Old Testament. To understand what's going on here, we have to remember and look back at what God's relationship was like with David. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 8. And here in 2 Samuel 7, God is telling the prophet Nathan what he's supposed to say to David. So starting in verse 8, it says this. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And we'll skip down to verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, this moment that we just read is a very important one for understanding the larger storyline of the Bible. The Bible is held together in covenants. And this is where we see God establishing his covenant with David. And a covenant, put simply, it's a relational binding promise. A relational binding promise. So it's more than a contract, right? Contracts are commercial. They're for business. You can annul it whenever you want. A covenant is it binds you into a relationship. So when a man and a woman get married, they're entering into a covenant. Now, our culture thinks that treats the marriage covenant like it's a contract. When you're not getting what you want out of it anymore, you can annul it. You can make it go away. But that's not how God talks about covenants. It's a relational binding promise. And marriage is specifically one that lasts until death. But this promise that God makes with David is that one of David's offspring, one of his descendants, he will be a king or a ruler who will have a kingdom that will never end. a king who's going to reign forever, and where God will be his father, and that he will be God's son. Hopefully this is ringing bells. But it's into this covenant promise, the blessings that are going to come from the reign and kingdom of this king, who is a descendant of David. This covenant is what God invites us into, the blessings of it. And if you look at verse 4, we see that God will make this descendant of David a king and a leader of nations. A king from David's line will be the leader of nations. Look at verse 4. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. So just like God chose David from being a shepherd boy in the pastures to be a prince, a ruler over Israel, God has chosen David's descendant to be a leader over the nations. So here's the picture of what we have so far in our passage. There's going to be a ruler from the line of David whose reign is never going to end, who is going to rule over all people, who will be the Son of God and satisfy the deep longings of the poor and the thirsty. And the right question to ask is, who is it? Who's the guy that's going to come and rule the nations as the Son of God and satisfy all the people? Now, I can just tell you, it's Jesus. But I want to show you. And there's a lot of different places that we can go, but let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 27. In John chapter 6, what we see here is Jesus talking to a group of people. He's just miraculously fed this large group with a few loaves of bread and some fish. And he's about to tell us in verse 27 what we've been hearing here in Isaiah. So John 6, starting verse 27, says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Now we're going to skip down to verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus is the descendant of David, who is the bread of life, offered to all people and all the nations that always satisfies. Jesus is urging us, stop working for stuff that's going to leave you unsatisfied. Stop working for bread that's going to leave you hungry, but believe in him. And he says that anyone who believes in him will never hunger and never thirst. You get the living bread by believing in Jesus. Remember verse 1 of Isaiah 55? God tells us to come buy food without price. How do you buy food without price? Well, this isn't a free handout. This isn't a government program. You're buying something, but it doesn't cost you anything. But it did cost someone. We eat the bread of life on God's dime. And he did this by sending Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for sin in our place. Because you and I are sinners, we are constantly chasing things that never satisfy us. Even if you've been in a Christian in this room your whole life and you can't even remember a day that you weren't a Christian, you know that your heart, like we sang, is prone to wander, to chase stuff, that to leave water and to start putting sand in your mouth. That's what our hearts are tempted to. And what we deserve is God's wrath and punishment. And so God pays for our sin by sending his perfect son, who never sinned, dies in our place. As when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he went hungry so that we could be satisfied by the bread of life. When he was on the cross, you remember what Jesus cries out? He cries out, "I thirst." Jesus is thirsty on the cross so that you could have the living water that never runs dry. If you're here today and you know that you've never truly believed, you can turn to Jesus today. You can be satisfied in his waters today. Feast at his table. Or if you're a Christian in the room, Jesus offers this bread. He offers himself in a fresh way to you today. He says in John 6 that he will never cast you out if you come to him. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you feel from God. It doesn't matter what you feel your biggest regrets are. If everyone else in your life has turned their backs on you, Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. So you can turn to Jesus and he will take you. Jesus invites everyone indiscriminately to his party. He's the host and provider, and it's free of charge. Which brings us to verse 5. It says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So here, verse 5, he moves. So verse 4, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the descendant from David. Verse 5, he's talking to Israel again. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant with David. He's the one God has made a leader, commander over all the people. He's the host of the satisfying party and the leader of the nations. And God talks and turns to Israel, to his people at that time, that they will one day call the nations they don't know. And that nations they don't know are going to run into it. As Christians, what's the proper response to receiving the bread of life and partaking in the rich food that Jesus provides? Invite others. Bring others in. Isaiah is prophesying about a day where God's people are going to invite the nations and share this message with them. And that the nations will not only come, they're going to run. They're going to run to receive God's invitation. Church, we are the living proof that Isaiah's prophecy is coming true. This prophecy was given to ancient Israel. The Christian faith began with a handful of people in an upper room in first century Palestine. Jesus continues this prophecy by telling his disciples to make disciples of the nations. Now, there's lots of different stories and examples we can point to, but I'm humbled thinking about even my own story and the story of my own ethnic people. So ethnically, I'm Hmong. That's Hmong with a silent H on the front end. And we're a small Southeast Asian people group. And I like to joke that whoever was in charge when they were carving out the geographical nation, the borders, we got left out. But my parents, my grandparents, they were born in Laos. And the primary religion amongst Hmong people, even today, is shamanism. In fact, my great-grandmother was a shaman in her village. In 1947, a missionary named Ted Adrianoff and his wife sailed from New York to Laos to share the gospel with the people there. And in 1950, he was working with a small people group in a remote village in Laos called the Hmong people. They had no written language. That year, they received their first convert. Within 5 years, there are said to have been as many as 5,000 Hmong converts to Christianity. And young men at that point were starting to be trained to teach the Bible and become pastors. As far as we know, Hmong people were unreached by the gospel until 1950, just over 75 years ago. And here I am today, a pastor in Chicago of a church in a historically Swedish denomination. This is what Isaiah is talking about. You, church, are the fulfillment of this passage. If you are a Christian, you are believing a message given first by and to first century Jews here on a continent that they didn't even know existed when the message was first given. If you're discouraged in your evangelism, remember how improbable and impossible it is that you're Christian in the first place. The Christian faith will not spread because you're an articulate evangelist able to defend the faith from every question and objection, but simply because God intends for it to spread. As certain as Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant with David, God will fulfill the promise that the nations will continue to run into Jesus. So be encouraged in sharing your faith. Be encouraged that God is still reaching the nations. Pray that God would accomplish what he's promised by raising up new missionaries, even here at Bethel. And my quick thing, I would even just challenge, parents, this is a hard thing. Like, are you okay to even pray that your children might be raised up to be missionaries sent around the world? That's a hard thing to pray for, but this is what God does. Church, I would encourage you, pray that God would give you opportunities to talk about Jesus in clear ways to your neighbors and coworkers. God is still in the business of drawing the nations to himself. And he does it through ordinary Christians and ordinary churches, just like us. Notice at the end of verse 5, but he says something really strange. He says he's going to do this because he has glorified you. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Legacy Standard Bible, the one that John MacArthur helped to start this project a few years before he passed away, but they translate the Hebrew as, "For he has adorned you with beautiful glory." Did you know that if you are a part of the church, you are a part of God's people? And if that's true, that you've been adorned with beautiful glory. You know, I'm not sure how many people think of beauty and glory when they think about the church today. But God is telling us what he thinks about the church. God is telling us what he's making the church into. And he tells us how the church is going to win the world by being beautifully glorious. Jesus tells us in the New Testament that the way the world's going to know that we're his disciples is by the way that we love each other. And when we love each other, when we're quick to confess our sins and forgive each other, when we're quick to let petty comments and gossip disappear or roll off our shoulders, when we go out of our way to be hospitable, to care for one another's needs, the world is going to look inside the church, and what are they going to see? They're going to see glory. God's glory. God's kindness. God's love, God's generosity. The world is supposed to be able to look inside Bethel Community Church and say, whatever they have, I want it. Church, I pray that this is true, that God would make it true of us. I'm praying that God would make us the kinds of people where we get so good at loving each other that our community around here looks inside Bethel Community Church and says, I want whatever they got. That we would be people feasting at God's party. And the world says, I want in. The nations will run into the church. They're going to run to Jesus because God has glorified us and made us beautiful. Now, we've already been talking about how Jesus is the way in, But here in the text, Isaiah shows us the way in, here in verse 6. The way into this party hosted by Jesus. And I'm going to read 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a glorious passage. Verse 6 is the hinge that this entire chapter turns on. It is the central thing that God is trying to communicate in this chapter. And what does he say? He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. What's the implication? This is a limited time offer. You know, we're just finishing the Christmas season, and leading up to the Christmas, leading up to it is the season of limited time deals. I'm signed up for text updates on this Christian publishing house, and it's for the last month, it's been amazing to me how many times I've received a text saying something like, limited time offer, ends tonight, buy today before it's too late. But then, a few days later, I get a text saying the same thing. Anybody else have that happen to you? Yeah, okay. God's offer is not like that. It's limited time, but God's not trying to close a deal. He's not bluffing. God is saying that if you don't turn to him, there's going to be a day where you'll want to, and it's going to be too late. What do I mean? Well, the Bible gives us two scenarios in which it's too late. One, the first one is when you die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes the judgment. When you die, it's too late. When you die, you go to stand before the judge. There are a lot of people, especially those who grew up hearing about Jesus, thinking, you know what, I'm going to live however I want, and on my deathbed, I'm going to turn to Jesus and go to heaven. Kind of like getting to eat your have your cake and eat it too. Two problems with that. First, even if you get to your deathbed that way, you'll have been stiff-arming Jesus for so long. What makes you think you'll embrace him then? In a real way. Jesus, you know, we all know when a kid is trying to suck up to an adult to stay out of trouble, even when he doesn't really feel bad for what he's done. God knows how to sniff us out too. And I worry that a lot of people who think that they're going to do this deathbed conversion are underestimating the sinfulness of their heart. Now, second thing is you don't know when you're going to die. You might have this great plan, this great prayer. You might be able to write it out in your early 20s and wait until you get there. But you don't know when you're going to die. One of the sobering realities of getting older is the older you get, the more mortal you realize you are. Your body starts doing weird things and stops listening to you, right? It starts hurting in weird places for weird reasons. But not only that, but the longer you live, the more people you know who die. Right? Even just this week, there's this guy that I knew when I was in church. He was a little bit older than me. He was a pastor now, 35 years old, just passed away this week. You live long enough, you learn that everybody dies. And the part that freaks us out when we think about it for too long is that we don't know when and we don't know how. But the Bible is clear that to live pretending like you're not going to die is prideful and foolish. So seek the Lord while he may be found. You don't know when you're going to die. But the Bible gives a second scenario where it's too late. And we sing about it today. It's when Jesus returns. Jesus came once into the world, and that's what we just celebrated at Christmas. And praise the Lord, he came, right? He lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. That's where he is now. But he's coming back. He said he was. And when he does, it's going to be great news for everybody who's trusted in him. It will be the restoration of all things. But it will be the worst day for those who haven't turned to Jesus. When Jesus comes back, it will be too late. And he will judge the living and the dead and deal with them according to their deeds, Revelation tells us. And not in a way where anybody's good deeds outweigh their bad ones. I think people like to think that way. If anyone does not have their sins forgiven by faith in Jesus, being dealt with according to your deeds will be punishing you with the full penalty of your sins. And what is good news for Christians, eternal life in the new creation will be eternal damnation in the lake of fire. For those who don't have their sins forgiven. So God tells you today, seek the Lord while he may be found. If you have breath in your lungs, it's not too late. Don't end the year without turning to Jesus. That's what he's telling you today. And what does seeking Jesus look like? Well, verse 7, it looks like repentance. Forsaking your wicked ways and your unrighteous thoughts. You enter this party that Jesus is offering by repenting. Now, repentance isn't something additional to faith, right? We've been talking about faith. Faith is turning to something. Repentance is turning from something. So repentance is turning from whatever you were chasing before, whatever sins held you captive. Whatever lustful pleasure, whatever selfish or greedy desire, whatever anger or bitterness in your heart, turning from those things and turning to Jesus, that's repentance. You can't turn to Jesus and live in your sin. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And so if someone says they're a Christian and lives in unrepentant sin, they show they don't have faith. To turn to Jesus is to turn from sin. Now, this doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean you never sin anymore, but it means real brokenheartedness over your sin. Like, your sin really grieves you. Like, it really messes you up when you sin. And you beg God to help you stop. It means, in general, trending towards Christ-likeness and not toward deeper sin. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, all this being thirsty and hungry for God stuff doesn't really relate to me. If that's you, I'm glad you're here. But there's something actually wrong in us if we don't thirst and hunger for Jesus. We were built, designed to be satisfied by Jesus. And if we don't feel that longing, there's something calloused in our hearts. And if that's you, I pray this morning God would soften your heart and that you would feel your hunger and need for him in a fresh way. Church, when we turn from our sin and seek Jesus, he's compassionate. That's what he says. He's compassionate. He's not going to turn you away. He's not disappointed in you. He's not going to be angry at you and kick you aside until you do better. He says he's compassionate and will abundantly pardon, exceedingly forgive. He has so much of it he wants to give out. Turn to him. I don't know what your picture is of God in your mind. Maybe he's angry. Maybe he's disappointed. Maybe he wants you to do better. But what he shows us here is that he is quick to abundantly forgive you, turn to Jesus. Don't shortchange yourself of truly experiencing his forgiveness by not running to him when you sin. Even if you're a Christian, run to Jesus and experience it. Turn from your ways to God's ways. Turn from your thoughts and pursue God's thoughts. There will be times where living as a Christian, living out the Bible, trusting God will feel like it makes no sense. But the end here that we just read reminds us that God's thoughts and his ways are exceedingly higher than ours. How much higher? Well, he says, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's how much better my ways are than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Maybe you feel like having integrity at work will make you lose your job. Maybe you feel like God doesn't have your best interests in mind when it comes to how you do relationships or what you do for fun. But here's what God's word tells us. It doesn't matter if it comes to our relationships or sex or how we do business or conduct ourselves in our jobs and how we speak or raise our kids. God's ways are better than our ways. I'm not sure what 2025 was like for you. Every year has wins and losses and surprises. But if your year has been full of blessings or you're lower than you've ever been, what you need is to turn to Jesus today. Whatever you're longing for, whatever you're chasing, whatever you're filling yourself with, hoping it's going to satisfy you, what God is telling you today, for everyone who is feeling unsatisfied and lost, turn to Jesus while he is near. Turn to Jesus while he's near, and he's nearer than you think. I want to end this message by reading a few verses that summarize, I think, all of what we just talked about from Revelation 22, different from what was read earlier in the service. These are some of the final words of Jesus and the Bible. And I encourage you to receive these words and meditate on them as we continue in our time in worship by singing. Revelation 22. Starting in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price.